times in this form as a noun in the New Testament. And so the word of the day, or I should say the Greek word of the day, is diakrisis. And so the sis ending, that should be a hint as to what part of speech this is, diakrisis. It's a noun. Yeah, it's a noun. And so the sis ending in the Greek, it does tell you something though about the noun, because the sis ending indicates an action is involved. And so we can look at the word when we, you know, diakrisis, it's a compound word, dia. And if we look at the verb, that might sound more familiar to you, diakrino, the verb diakrino. And so our noun, diakrisis, it looks at the ability to evaluate and decide. It's used of discernment, of differentiation. And so discernment. And as I mentioned, it comes from the verb diakrino. And so we do have a number of occurrences of diakrino in the Greek New Testament. And if you just break that word apart, dia is, you know, the preposition, carries the idea of through. And krino is to judge, I judge. And so, when you have these Greek compound words, though, it has an intensifying effect. And so, you know, to judge through, though, is literally diakrino. The verb diakrino is to judge through. If, you know, in the compound, it literally has the idea to thoroughly judge through. And so, in that literal sense, it has the idea to make separation, to make a distinction, to make a difference between something. And so let's pray. We'll look at a couple things leading into this word. Like I said, there's only three occurrences. There's one occurrence in particular that, you know, made me interested in going after the word. We'll find that in Hebrews 5:14. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for the opportunities we've already had today to be in your word. We're grateful, you know, for the reminders of the communion service. We're grateful for the opportunities to share with one another. We pray your spirit would continue to guide and bless them in this time, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So diakrisis, our noun, it's looking at the action or the ability to evaluate and to decide. And we mentioned diakrino is the verb that's connected to the noun. Dia, through, krino, to judge, and the compound literally to thoroughly judge through, to thoroughly, you know, make a distinction or a separation. Krino, you know, just simply to judge. I want to illustrate that word first from the New Testament. But let's just go to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John in chapter 5 and verse 30, we actually have the noun krisis here. And we also have the verb krino. And so we can see something dealing with the root of our word in John 5:30. And so this is the Lord. I'm just going to kind of drop in here. He says, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And so I judge, that's krino. That's the root of the verb here, the root of our word krino, I judge. And then we see the noun, and my judgment. That's krisis, the result of an action with the sis ending. An action is being emphasized. And so my judgment, the result of my judging, he says, is just. And he says, and because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent me. And so just a couple illustrations of Crino and Chrysis in this use here. When we look at Dia Crino, this is just Crino and Chrysis, but when we look at the verb Dia Crino in compound, which is, you know, connected to our word Dia Chrysis, but we can see that it has the idea to, we'll just look at the illustration in Acts 15 here, in Acts 15:9. And so Dia Crino has the idea to, in the literal sense, to make separation or distinction with the Dia, has the idea to evaluate carefully. And so in Acts 15, this is the council in Jerusalem, where they're taking up the subject of whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised and be keeping the law of Moses. And we're going to drop into Acts 15:9. Peter is going to use our verb diakrino in Acts 15:9. And it's going to just be in the King James, it's translated, he put no difference between us and them. He's talking about Jew and Gentile. And so let me just back up to Acts 15:7. Well, I guess just to point out a little bit of the context, I've been in this context quite a bit because of what I'm doing in Galatians at Woodburn. Sometimes I can just assume, hey, you guys all know this context. It's so familiar. But let's look at Acts 15:5 and be reminded of what's being discussed here. Acts 15:5, and there rose up certain of the sect, of just of the ones of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now, this is right in the transition where the distinctions between Israel and the church have not come completely into focus yet. And so this gives us a little bit of context. Now, Peter, when he stands up, let's see in verse 7, and then when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know, or you hear, understand how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now he's making reference back to the household of Cornelius. You know, in Acts 10 and then in Acts 11, of course, you have Peter communicating what had happened again in Acts 10. And then in verse 8, Peter goes on and says, and God, which knows the hearts, bear them, the Gentiles, witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And then here we have the verb diakrino, to judge through. And he says, just translated difference here. And he put no difference between us and them. In other words, he made, you know, God made no distinction. Both were being saved the same way. In other words, the Jews weren't being saved because of the law. It was all by grace. And so so here's just the place I decided to illustrate the literal sense of diakrino, to judge through, to hear with the negative, to make no difference, no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. So works weren't involved. And so works weren't involved for the Gentiles. And this is, it could be used to illustrate that, you know, and we know works weren't involved for the Jews either. And now you see, we're right here. Let's just go ahead and continue on with Peter for a second, and then we'll get back to our work. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? He doesn't use the word Gentiles here. He uses the word disciples. If you're going to put Gentiles under the Mosaic law, you're going to circumcise them to keep the Mosaic law and then have them practice the Mosaic law for daily life, you're going to be, the implication is all believers are going to need to be doing this. So he uses the term disciples. He says, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. I mean, the Jews had a long time yoked to the law. And that law demonstrated that fallen man was not up to that task of being yoked. They couldn't do it, couldn't keep it. And he says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not shall be, but we shall, but to be saved, even as they. And so it's too bad they weren't hearing what Peter was saying here at this time. Because you're going to see James, and well, if we continued on and I could go down this whole sideline, but you know, James is going to speak to this for the Gentiles. But what James doesn't address is, what about the Jew? How does the Jew live? And if we go to Acts 21, a number of years later, you can go to Acts 21, go to 21:20 and 21 and following. You can still see that you've got zealots of the law. And they're still concerned about Paul. Not only is Paul teaching the Gentiles to not be circumcised and to keep the law, but there you see that Paul's even teaching that to the Jews, which apparently they weren't in Jerusalem at the time in Acts 21. Anyway, I'm going to end up preaching a different message if I don't get back to our word. So our word diakrisis, though, it's the noun that has the act of or action of discernment, the ability to evaluate and decide. So we talked about krino, you know, to judge, and dia, to judge through. I'll just point this out. You know, this might help some of our Greek guys just with their vocabulary. You know, krino is to judge. You know, there's a word, another compound Greek word with krino, to katakrino. Now, when you see kata in a compound word, it has the idea of down from. And so katakrino is to judge down, to judge down. Or we could, in the verb, we would say to condemn. That's katakrino. And if we took the noun then, that would be condemnation of katakrino, katakrisis. I could illustrate that over in Romans. So in Romans 8:3, you have the verb of katakrino. Let me just show this. This will help anybody who's working in the Greek. This will set, you know, krino in your memory. And so in Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned. There's our verb. Condemned is to judge down the sin in the flesh. Condemned. Now, if you go back up, here we have katakrima in 8:1. The result of an action, there is therefore now no condemnation. There's a noun of the verb here. There's no condemnation to them, which is the ones which are in Christ Jesus. And that's where that verse should end, right there after Jesus. If you have a King James, that last clause should not be there. There's a textual issue with that, but there is no condemnation to the ones that are in Christ Jesus. And anyway, just to make some connections with our word and the root. And so our word diakrisis, or from diakrino, is to judge through. And, to make the verb diakrino, to make separation, to make distinction. And so then our noun diakrisis the sys ending emphasizes that it indicates an action. And so it's the ability to evaluate, evaluate and decide. It's the action of discernment or differentiation. So having introduced that, we're just going to look at three places where we have Dia Christus. And so the first one is over in Romans chapter 14. And so in this context, we're looking at relationships with believers. And so we have this relationship between a stronger and a weaker brother in the faith. And so in Romans 14, we'll just pick up in verse 1. And so our word is in the King James, it's translated doubtful. And so let me read it, and then we'll talk about this briefly and how it fits in here. It says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." And so the idea is this, to, you know, he that is weak in the faith receive, but not to the idea of judgments of the reasonings. And so let me just mention how some of these other translations handle this. The New American Standard translates our word here, but not for the purpose of, they provide an ellipsis, for the purpose of, but they translate it passing judgment. Dia Christus, the act or the action of discerning or judging through, passing judgment of his opinions. And the word opinions here or disputations, it's the Greek word that has the idea of reasonings. We could see Darby in his translation says, "Now to him that is weak in the faith receive," but he says, "not to the determining of questions of reasoning." And so the idea of determining. The ASV, which I actually like the ASV. I can't remember who I was talking to about our interlinears. I sure wish Marshall's interlinear was in the ASV. That would be kind of fun. But the ASV says, not for a decision of scruples. But they translated a decision. But it's the idea of an action or discerning or distinguishing the reasonings of the weak one, the brethren. And so let me just, for context, let me just read these next two verses. You can pick up a little bit of the context. He says, "For one believes that he may eat all things." And so that would be the stronger brother in this context. "Another who is weak eats herbs," you know, vegetables. And then we see, "Let him not that eats despise him that eats not. And let not him which eats not judge." And so that is our word to judge, by the way. This is from Crino. "Let not him that eats not judge him that eats, for God has received him." And so anyway, you can see this whole context is dealing with this relationship between a stronger brother in the faith and a weaker brother in the faith. And in 4:1, it's the one that's weak in the faith. It says, receive ye, but you know, not to the determining or the discerning of his reasonings, the distinguishing of his reasonings. That's not the purpose to receive him. The other one will be a fairly quick as well. Our second use of this word, Dia Christus. I'm not going to branch off and preach on temporary spiritual gifts here today, but we do see it used over on the list in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And so in 1 Corinthians 12:10, You know, there's a number of valuable things in this context. You can use this context, by the way. You don't have to just go to 1 Peter 4:10 to show that the believer receives a spiritual gift. You can do that through the Greek here in 1 Corinthians 12:10, or the context around 1 Corinthians 12:10. And so in this context, I'm going to just try to stay right to the verse, but the context is of spiritual gifts that are given through the Holy Spirit. And so in 12:10, we're going to see our word is translated discerning. It's the discerning of spirits. It's the discerning part. That's diakrisis, the idea of discerning or being able to separate or distinguish from. And so, it's through the Holy Spirit that these spiritual gifts were given. It says to another, working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. And so I believe this would have been one of the temporary spiritual gifts during the transition, during the writing of the New Testament. You had people that were bringing verbal revelation and so forth. You had somebody with a spiritual gift of being able to make a distinction, a determining, a discerning of spirits. Anyway, that's just an illustration of our word there. I'm not going to say a lot more about that, but I want to go to our last occurrence, and this is the context that made me want to take a closer look at this word, because it's over in Hebrews in chapter 5. And so in this context in Hebrews 5, the author, who doesn't identify himself in the epistle, but we see the author would like to go on and he'd like to give more information about Christ's high priesthood that's after the order of Melchizedek. But one of the things we see in this context is dull ears are not able to handle deeper truths. Dull ears. And so let's take a look at the context, and then we'll work down to our verse in 5:14. So I want to back up to 5:11. And so of whom we have many things to say, talking about Christ's priesthood, his high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. It says, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, just the idea to understand, to interpret, seeing you are dull of hearing. And dull, the word dull has the idea of sluggish. Actually, the word hearing, by the way, is plural. Dull or sluggish of in their hearings. Now he actually uses a perfect tense verb here when he says, since you have become, or since you have become, it is the idea of you've become with the abiding result that you are dull of hearings. You're sluggish. This word, the idea of dull, we do have it used again in Hebrews in chapter 6, where it's translated slothful in 6:12. Here the author says that you be not slothful. That's the word that's translated dull. The idea of sluggish. Sluggish, if somebody calls you a sluggard, that's probably not a compliment. Either is dull of hearings. And so you see in Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and not patience, but long suffering inherit the promises. And so the author is just said he would like to share some more things, but these things that he wanted to share would fall under the category of deeper truths. But because of these believers, their spiritual condition, they weren't going to be able to handle it. And so apparently we didn't get it in whatever the author was intending to share. In other words, he seems to have held some things back because of their spiritual condition, because they had become with the abiding result that they were slothful or sluggish in their hearings. And so what we're going to see here is these believers weren't maturing. It's interesting because in this context, you know, we think about spiritual gifts and we think about, you know, a couple spiritual gifts in particular with the seminary, because we want those students to be spiritually gifted as a teacher or a pastor teacher, right? But in this context, you can see that each believer, after some time under instruction in the word, each believer should be able to teach the ABCs. That means, you know, all believers, not just spiritually gifted individuals, but all believers should get to a point in their maturing that they can start getting some of the ABCs of the Christian life. Well, what we see in this context is these believers weren't able to do that. And so, in fact, these Hebrew believers, that their spiritual condition was causing them to be sluggish in their hearings, they had need that somebody teach them again the ABCs. And so they had lost some spiritual IQ because of their condition. And this is when there was enough time under teaching that they should have been able to teach some things. They should have been able to teach some of the ABCs. And so in Hebrews 5:12, he says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers," the New King James is translated, "for though by this time you ought to be teachers," he says, "you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God." The, you know, the ABCs, the basics. You know, this would be like somebody who's gone through Greek and they learned Greek and then they neglect their Greek. And then they decide, well, I'm going to come back to the Greek, and they have to be taught the AB, they have to be taught the alphabet again so they can start reading. That's kind of what this, the author is saying here is sufficient time had gone by that they should have been teachers. They should have been able to teach the ABCs, but now they need somebody to teach them again the ABCs of the oracles of God. And then he says, "And you have become," now it's the word, the New King James, it says, "And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." And he uses a perfect tense verb. It says, "You have become with the abiding result," that you're in a state of needing the need of milk and not of solid food. They need something. They need to go back with the ABCs and they need to be fed with things that can is more easily digestible, spiritually digestible. And so this is looking at their spiritual condition is what's hindering them. In other words, they're carnal. Remember, as a Christian, we can either be carnal or we can be spiritual. And we can see, if we go back, you, hold your hands, we'll come back to Hebrews 5. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Of course, Paul here is dealing with predominantly carnal Christians. Not all, but probably most. And you see in 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Spiritual, let's define spiritual. Boy, in the world today, the idea of spiritual, boy, it has all kinds of different ideas or concepts connected to it. But when we're talking about the Christian who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, spiritual just simply means pertaining to and or having the characteristics of the Spirit. And so here Paul's saying, "I could not speak unto you as spiritual," because they weren't spiritual. And he says, "But rather as unto carnal." Now let's define carnal. Carnal comes from the Greek word sarx, flesh. And so it simply means pertaining to or having the characteristics of the flesh. And so here, if the Christian can be in one of these two spiritual conditions, the group that Paul's talking to here are carnal. And then he's going to identify carnal here, even as unto babes in Christ. And so just little bitty babies, little inarticulate babblers in Christ. That's he had to speak unto them in baby talk, is basically what he's saying, so that they could understand, so they could digest what he's saying. And he says, "I have fed you with milk." He's talking about spiritual food here that's easy to digest. And so "I fed you with milk and not with meat." And he goes on, he says, "For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you yet," or "are you still able?" You're not able to bear it. And then you see why they can't bear it. They need the milk. They need something that's easy to digest. He says, "For you are still carnal," yet we can just translate it "still" in verse 3. You are still carnal. You're still in a place where spiritually you're pertaining to the flesh and you're having the characteristics of the flesh. You're not going to have understanding and some discernment of the deeper truths while you're carnal. Is basically what he's saying. And then he says, now he's going to demonstrate that they're carnal in verse 3. They're pertaining to the flesh. They have the characteristics of the flesh. He says, "Whereas there is among you," and the word "envying" in the King James in verse 3 there should be zeal. Zeal. In the world system, zeal is something that's actually admired. Doesn't matter if it's from the flesh. People can look at zeal and say, "Wow, that's a self-made guy," or "That guy has got a lot of motivation," or look at him go. Look at the things he's doing. But, the sin nature, the flesh, bends things, it twists things, it warps things, and it'll warp zeal. And so here he's using zeal in a negative sense. He says, "Where there is among you zeal and strife and divisions." You've got these works of the flesh. They have the characteristics of the flesh. They're carnal. He says, "Are you not carnal and walk as men?" You're not walking as Christians. You're walking as men. And he asks the question, in the grammar, it implies that the expected answer is yes. Yes. When he asks the question, "Are you not carnal?" He asks it in a way where it's obvious that the answer is yes, and walk as men. And then you see what they're doing in the divisions. While one says, "I am of Paul," and another, "I am of Apollos," are you not carnal? So let's go back and to Hebrews chapter 5 now. In Hebrews 5. And we'll pick up in verse 13, just continuing this context down here. He says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." He uses the same word that we saw over in 1 Corinthians 3:1. He's a napios. He's an inarticulate babbler. He's just a itty bitty baby. And so it's just saying everyone that uses, and I do like some of the other translations, the New King James, the New American Standard by context. You'll see they add the ellipsis only. For everyone who partakes of milk only, or only of milk, it's kind of the ellipsis that kind of fits. And he says, "Is the King James says is unskillful." This word for unskillful, it's interesting because this is actually an interesting word. It has the idea of denoting an inability. Denoting an inability as in inexperienced in a thing or unacquainted in a thing. And so what he's saying here is everyone that uses milk only is not just unskillful, but he's inexperienced. He's unacquainted in the word of righteousness, the word concerning righteousness. And then we see, for he is a babe. He's an inarticulate babbler. Now, when we're carnal, let's put it that way. When we're carnal, we're not growing. We're not maturing. So, you know, you have to keep in mind that spirituality, whether we're carnal or spiritual, is different from where we're at in our relative maturity. But we have to be spiritual to mature, to grow. It's interesting in this epistle, because these Hebrews, they weren't making clear distinction or discernment between Israel and the church. He had to tell them some things that, you know, it remind them they couldn't mature by the law. Let's take a look at that. Let's go to Hebrews 7:19. Hebrews 7:19, "For the law made nothing perfect," the King James, that's our word for mature. "It made nothing mature, but the bringing in of a better hope did." The church has a better hope than Israel. But the bringing in of a better hope did, just through which we draw near unto God. Let's look at, Hebrews 8:6. So this is speaking of the Lord. It says, "But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much more also he is not the, but a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." A better covenant. Established on better promises. And so when we talk about the law, and, you know, and if we get stuck trying to live our lives by law, by rules and standards, that can hinder us in our spirituality. Let me just illustrate that over in Galatians 3. In Galatians 3, we'll look at, let's look at 3:11 and 3:12. In Galatians 3:11, "But that no man is justified by law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live out from faith." Now remember, as a Christian, you do have the potential to have faith for daily living through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's tied to the righteousness that we have in Christ. And now in 3:12, he says, but the law is not out from faith. But the man that is doing them, he shall live by them. By them. That's self-effort. That's not by grace. That's by self-effort. And so when we are in the realm of being spiritual, pertaining to the Spirit and having the characteristics of the Spirit, that's when we can mature. And as we mature, we're going to be in a place where we can be developing a keen sense of discernment. And this is where we want to be as Christians. And so as we come back to Hebrews 5, let me read 5:13 and we'll continue on to verse 14 here. He just says, for everyone who uses milk only or who partakes of milk only is, rather than is unskillful, I'm just going to put is inexperienced. He's unacquainted in the word concerning righteousness, for he is a babe. He's an inarticulate babbler. Now we see in verse 14, but it says, but strong meat. We might just translate that as strong food. This, we're talking about deeper truths of, concerning the word, things that are a little harder to digest. And so solid food belongs to them that are of full age. Let me rephrase that. Just solid food is for mature ones. Mature ones. We're going to have to be spiritual in order to mature. And so solid food is for mature ones. Even those who by reason of use, and we'll just translate this on account of practice. The word that they translated use here, let me see, your New American Standard translates this word I have an eye on right now as practice. King James, who by reason of use, your New King James is translating this word use. And so on account of practice or use, this word has the idea, it's a hapox, by the way, but it has the idea of a habit that's acquired through repeated activity. And so when they say practice or habit or use, it's looking at a habit that's acquired through practice or repeated activity. So what he's saying is solid food is for mature ones, even those who on account of practice of repeated activity have their senses exercised. Now, here's our word, coming back to diakrisis finally, but we wanted to build a context right up to this, to discern. And so who, on account of repeated activity, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The good here is that which has a beautiful appearance. And the bad is just that which lacks in character. And here we see that it's here the solid food of the word, you know, concerning righteousness is for the mature ones, those who on account of repeated activity, they're having their senses. Now the word for senses here has the idea of their faculty of perception. And so their faculty of perception exercised. And the word exercised here, it's interesting because it's a perfect passive participle. And so they're having their faculty of perception exercised with the abiding result of being trained. That's kind of the importance of the perfect here. So when you think of, let's use fighters. You know, when they go and they prepare for a match, and they go into camp in preparation. And so they're exercising, they're training for something. And so that when they arrive at the time of fight night, they're in a state of being trained. They're not just showing up, but they're exercising, prepared so that they're in a state of being trained. And so in a state of being trained, they're ready for peak performance. And so this is why he emphasizes, I think, with this perfect passive participle is, having their faculty of perceptions in a state of being trained to be in perfect, to be ready for peak performance, to discern. Now that's our word, to discern, to distinguish, to differentiate. Between good, that which has an excellent appearance, and that which lacks in character. You know, things aren't always as they appear. I mean, look at the world system. We were just talking about this today at lunch. And, there's a lot of things in the world system that can, from the outside, they can look good. It might look good. I mean, you could think about, I don't want to get too detailed here, but you could consider a lot of things about our healthcare system. You think, oh, it's a good healthcare system compared to other countries, or this or that. And that may be the appearance of it. But if we actually knew the details of how it works, see, things aren't always how they appear. And the Christian can have some spiritual discernment in seeing some of these things as we spend more time being spiritual and maturing and relating to the deeper truths in the Word, pertaining to our Christian life, so that we can be exercised with the abiding result that we're trained for peak performance to discern spiritually, both good and evil. And so good, that which looks beautiful. And from God's perspective, and we can carry this on, what actually is good or beautiful to look at ultimately is going to be traced back to God, to what God's the source of. And so there's some spiritual discernment, though, that can be a part of our maturing, that's being trained, exercised, this ability to evaluate and decide between good and evil, things lacking in character. And so let me just read this first clause in the next verse in 6:1. But these are our three occurrences of this word, diakrisis. It says, therefore, leaving the principles, the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. Just let us be borne along to maturity. And so when it says, let us go on, that's a passive voice. we're not maturing in our own strength. We're not maturing by law. It's by grace. And so when he says, let us be carried along to maturity, God's the one who gets us there. Now, we do have a role as far as what state we're going to be in, whether we're going to be carnal or spiritual. But the provisions of grace are there. There's no reason why when we're carnal, we have to stay carnal. Sometimes we may think we want to stay there, but that's on us. That's not on the provisions of grace. God has made provision. And so we can be carried along to maturity when we put ourselves in a right place. And we can see that we pick up some spiritual IQ points. When we're spiritual, we can handle the solid food of the word. We don't just need the milk. We don't just need the ABCs. We can go on and be developing our discernment. And ultimately, God is getting the glory. And so let us be those that are letting God do what he will do. Why would we want to get in the way of that? He's got our best interest in mind, and he's going to get us there in the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the provisions of grace and the potential that we have to be spiritual Christians, to be directing faith daily in our lives, to be living by faith, walking through faith and not through sight, not by law. And we just pray your spirit would continue to grow us as we allow. We would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.